Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 21. I hope that you'll turn there with me. We're going to read together the first 16 verses. After we had torn ourselves away from them, I was supposed to introduce this. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has been saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus, and he's met with the elders, and so he is, his farewell address to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. So that catches you up to why he's tearing themselves away. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we were greeted by the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, coming over to us. He took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you would open our eyes to the message you have for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Wouldn't it be nice if every morning when you woke up, sitting at on the table next to your bed was a piece of paper in God's handwriting that told you exactly what he wanted you to do today? So you got up and he said, "Put on the black slacks today and get to work by 7 and go to lunch with Joe, and on your way there, stop and get gas, and when you're at the gas station, somebody's going to be pumping gas across from you. You should start up a conversation with them and share Christ with them." I kind of think it would be nice if at least we would know step by step, am I doing exactly what God wants me to do? Unfortunately, God doesn't have a honey-do list, and he doesn't really provide us with a God-do list. At least not on those specifics, but there are a bunch of things that God expects us to do, and we could develop a list. Every day we should love one another. Pretty straightforward. We should be kind to one another. We should be patient. We should think about the good things. We should avoid gossip. We should avoid lust. We probably shouldn't steal. Now, there's a list of things that you figure these are issues that are important to God. He made them very clear in Scripture. We could make a list of those things, and historically the church has made a list of those things, and unfortunately, once you begin making that list, you start adding things to it. Like, there was a church that I attended for a couple of times when I was in high school, that when girls came to church, the first thing they had to do was kneel, and they measured how far above your knees the skirt was. That was back when girls wore skirts to church. And if your skirt was too short, you couldn't come to church. We've added stuff like, the length of hair, whether you have tattoos, whether you smoke. But really, we know when we've strayed from Scripture, we could develop a list that these are scriptural things that we're supposed to do. Things which have to do with character issues, with sin issues. They're straightforward. The problem is that most of us aren't satisfied. I'm not generally satisfied just knowing that these are a list of things I should do and these are a list of things I shouldn't do. I want to know specifics. I would like to know, should I go to this city or that city? Should I buy this house or that house? The everyday issues of life when it comes to choosing a school your kid should attend, or when it comes to choosing a spouse. How do you know God's will? Unfortunately, these decisions about God's will are a lot messier than just, should I commit adultery or shouldn't I? Let's take a vote. How many of you think the person sitting next to you should commit adultery? All those who think they should not have committed adultery, raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, please see me after the service. There's some things you just know that you shouldn't be doing. The Bible is clear on that. But, you know, do we really know how to figure out God's will for stuff like, should we buy the house on the west side of the street or the east side of the street? Should we take a job in Grand Junction or in Fruita? Those types of things, we kind of want to want more direction. So we've actually developed ways to find God's will. And now I have to warn you, the next three slides are going to come very quickly. And if you want to get everything in those slides, you better write very fast. Because they're not the main point of the sermon. But they are illustrative of something that happens when we try to discern God's will. We've developed plans and steps to knowing God's will. So I give to you six steps for knowing God's will. Be obedient. Pray and seek God's wisdom. Rearrange your priorities to glorify God. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Learn from the experience of others and get involved in a variety of ministries. Now this is all well and good, except that let's take the issue of marriage. First of all, nobody else is married to my wife. And so nobody else has experience being married to my wife. I can't exactly look to the experience, what was your experience with being married to the woman I'm engaged to? You know what, if you're asking someone their experience of the person you're engaged to, their experience wasn't good. They divorced her or him. And even if you just take from the perspective of, should I get married? Well, it depends. There are some people, if you said, I'm looking at their example, and man, I don't want to get married. And there's other people, you look at their example and say, man, that's the most exciting thing in the world. So anyway, six steps to knowing God's will. Now, the last one there, get involved in various ministries. That would indicate to you that perhaps this one is geared towards what type of ministry you'll be involved in. So maybe we can get help by adding another step. How about seven steps to know God's will? This is a different preacher does this. Have biblical guidance, not a bad idea. Have the counsel of others. Look at your gifts and your abilities. Look at your opportunities. Frankly, you're not going to marry a person from India if you never go to India and they never come here. You don't have the opportunity to marry somebody from India if you don't meet somebody from India. What are your desires? If you desire to marry somebody from India, you should go to India. Just saying. And you should take some initiative and then look at the need. Again, this seems to be implying that, it has to do not with just everyday life, but things like ministry and maybe, but not even necessarily, whether you should get married to a specific individual. So maybe it would help if we had eight steps to knowing God's will. So I could go on with this all day, by the way, six, seven, eight. There's one simple step to knowing God's will, and it is love God and do as you please. But that's another whole sermon. Eight steps to knowing God's will. Walk with God, surrender your will to God. I think it's interesting that someone put this in steps to knowing God's will. Haven't you already done that? Isn't it implied? I'm looking for God's will. Yeah, well, surrender your will to God's will. Isn't that the whole process here? I'm trying to do that? Well, obey what you already know. A lot of us really wish we could just be disobedient to God and still say we're doing God's will. Isn't obeying God's will part of learning His will? Seek godly input. Pay attention to how God has wired you. I think it would be kind of cool if I could be play drums in church. Nobody in the worship team thinks it would be cool if I played drums in church. Because they've watched me clap, and they encourage me not to. Listen to God's Spirit, listen to your heart, look at your circumstances. These are all things that are supposed to help you learn God's will. The problem is this: you can go through five steps, six steps, seven steps, eight steps to know God's will, and it's not going to tell you whether you should buy a house on the east side of the street or the west side of the street, whether you should do it in Grand Junction or Fruita or Palisade or someplace in between. It's not going to help you. And the text we have this morning points out somebody who's struggling with God's will, which is why I'm talking about it, because I think that it's important for us to recognize some incredible lessons about God's will. Because God's will, outside of character and sin issues, is messy. It's very individualized. And there's huge latitude. And there's lots of opportunities. God's will for you is not like a laser beam. It's more like a flashlight. It's broad. Getting inside God's will does not mean getting inside the laser beam. Paul makes an announcement in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says, "Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem." Now, this is important because it directly impacts what happens in Acts chapter 21. Paul has made this announcement, Acts chapter 20, that he is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And it begins a lesson for us on discerning God's will. And the first lesson actually comes from chapter 20 and also bits of chapter 21. But the first lesson is this. Sometimes God's will is contrary to your comfort. If you look in your text back at Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23, Paul says, "Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem." Now, that pretty much says that he believes that Spirit is directing him to go to Jerusalem. And then he adds this phrase, "not knowing what will happen to me there." Well, that's not completely true. He just doesn't know the details of it. But when I think about doing stuff, I don't know, maybe I'm a little bit of a control freak. I don't think I'm that unlike the rest of you. Don't you like knowing what's going to happen when you get someplace? You like to control the situation, protect yourself, and make sure that, you know, you're not going to do something really crazy. Paul says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, but I don't know what's going to happen when I get there." And then he goes on, says, "I know this, in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Sign me up, man, I'm going to Jerusalem for prison and hardships. Can you imagine the brochure? "We're going to go on a missions trip. We're going to go to Mexico on a missions trip. You can expect that while we're there, we're going to have hardship and we're going to go to jail. We get to spend a couple of nights in a Mexican jail." Man, that is God's will for you. You know, in America, we'd say, nah, I don't think so. Frankly, we like our comfort. We like our air conditioning. We like padded chairs. We don't like pews anymore because pews, you know, they kind of have the idea that you can always squeeze one more person in. You know, it was, as a matter of fact, we've gotten rid of pews and put chairs in and made our sanctuaries bigger to have the same number of people so we can have space because we want to be comfortable. And we think it's God's will for us to be comfortable. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it's not always God's will that you be comfortable. As a matter of fact, God's will might be contrary to your comfort. God is a lot more interested in the communication of His grace than in your comfort. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul says further on in verse 24 of chapter 20. "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." When you're looking for God's will, set aside your comfort, because it may have nothing to do with God's will. Second lesson to learn about God's will is that sometimes God's will is contrary to the advice of your counselors. Look at verse 21, chapter 21, verse 4. He's found the disciples there and is staying with them 7 days. And then he says this, "Through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem." Last chapter, Paul's compelled to go to Jerusalem. This chapter, the believers there, the disciples there, say, "Through the Spirit, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem." What's up with that? What are the options that you have when you read this apparent contradiction? And it looks like the Spirit has said in one chapter, go to Jerusalem, and the next chapter, don't go to Jerusalem. The Spirit has told Paul one thing, they've told the believers at Tyre something different. And I'd like to suggest that that's sometimes the way it is with the will of God. The godly people can come to different conclusions about how the Spirit is speaking to them. And actually, neither of them have to be wrong. Because there's a lot of latitude in God's will. If he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to face harassment and imprisonment. Therefore, the believers in Tyre say, don't go. That surely is not in God's future for you. That's not what God wants for you. They were Americans just a long time ago. They just didn't want, you know, don't do stuff that's going to make you uncomfortable. That's, you know, that's not the way God would lead. And Paul said, no, I got to go there. I got a task to do. Good people will have different opinions about what God's will is. Oh, and you know what else? God's will for you is almost certainly different than God's will for me. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that at this point in my life, it is God's will for me to live at 2946 El Toro. Anybody else convinced that that's God's will for you, other than the people sitting in this row right here? See, I'm convinced it is not God's will for you to live in my house. Or his house that he has loaned on to me. He's loaned to me. You know, God's will is different for different people. And our perception of what God wants us to do can be significantly different without having either of us be outside of God's will and being disobedient. We are faced with this challenge. Is the Holy Spirit somehow got a split personality? Is he psycho? Is Paul just disobedient? Has 21 trumped 20? And Paul said, I'm living in the past, man. I'm going to do what I think is right, even though the Spirit told me to do something different. Well, there must be another explanation. I'm going to give it to you. Otherwise, I wouldn't go there. See, we don't have any indication that Paul was in the habit of disobeying God. So to make a jump that says, well, since the believers in Tyre said, don't go to Jerusalem, and he went anyway, to make the jump and say, therefore we know Paul was disobedient, that might be a leap that's not very fair to Paul. We also don't have any indication that after he went to Jerusalem, that the results were anything other than what the Spirit had indicated would happen. Oh, and we also have Acts chapter 23, verse 1, where Paul says, after he's been to Jerusalem, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Paul doesn't say, man, I regret it. I really made a mistake. He's not like us. A lot of times when we go someplace and it doesn't end up being very comfortable, we go, oh, I must have made a mistake. That wasn't really God's will. You know, Paul says, I did it. I went to Jerusalem and I have fulfilled God's duty, or my duty to God. All this implies that he doesn't think he stepped outside of the will of God. And therefore, we should look for another explanation. We should figure out what's another way to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22, or Acts chapter 21, verse 4, to bring these two texts together so they are somehow in agreement. And with apologies, it's going to require a little bit of a Greek lesson. In Acts chapter 21, verse 4, the phrase which is translated through the Spirit is the Greek phrase, dia tu pneumatos. And I'm going to teach you three Greek words. Dia means through. Tu means the. And pneumatos means Spirit. Dia tu pneumatos. Now you know a Greek phrase. Dia tu pneumatos, it means through the Spirit. It is only used one other place in Scripture, and that's in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. And that is key to our understanding of what dia tu pneumatos means. Because when a phrase is used so seldom in Scripture, the general rules for translation from Greek into English have to do with just basic rules instead of rules specific to that phrase. Well, since it's only used twice, They just flip to the general rules, and the general rules are this. Dia tu pneumatos is in the genitive case. You don't need to know what that means. Just know it's in a genitive case. And normally when the word dia is used in the genitive case, it is translated to mean through or by means of. Hence the Bible translators take the phrase and they say they spoke through the Spirit. Dia tu pneumatos. Because it's genitive, we'll just translate it as through. Anybody who has studied Greek and who knows these rules, that's the way they would translate it. Because they have to go to general rules instead of rules for that specific phrase. But dia, the word translated through, is also translated normally in the accusative case as on account of or because of, which would change the understanding of that phrase, dia tu pneumatos, to be, instead of through the Holy Spirit, on account of the Holy Spirit, which has a significant implication. Because the believers in Tyre could have said, don't go to Jerusalem on account of what they heard from the Holy Spirit, that when you get there, you're going to be persecuted. It leads to a whole different understanding. It leads to people saying, okay, I know you say this is God's will, but I'm looking and I'm seeing just danger. You see the duty, I see the danger, and I want you to avoid the danger. You're going to be mistreated. Why would you go there? Don't go. It's kind of like when a kid goes off to college. You know, our daughter, she says to us, I think I'm going to go to CU. You know, really? One of the most liberal cities in the state of Colorado? I mean, they had pot smoking days before it was legal. You know, right there on campus. You know, and she's going to go to this place where all these liberals and there's all these professors who are going to be, you know, telling her there is no God and, you know, what you ought to do is, you know, why would you go there? And so you say, don't go. That's the way we would advise our family. Don't go where there's going to be danger. That's what the people at Tyre did. Paul sees the situation from the perspective of duty. The people at Tyre see it from the perspective of danger. And they sought to convince Paul not to go for that reason. So, you see an apparent contradiction. And with virtually every apparent contradiction, there's an answer. Now, you may not like it. I'll give you some other options. It may mean that in this passage that the Spirit was ordering Paul not to go to continue on to Jerusalem as he planned. In that case, his determination to proceed was just disobedience. So you can look at that and say, well, Paul was disobedient. It could be that the Spirit told them to say that just to test Paul. Since we see lots of places in the Scriptures just testing people in that way. It could be that Paul was spiritually mature and he was so much better than them that he knew that they were wrong. They weren't really walking with God. But I would suggest that we should understand the phrase to mean that the Spirit's message was the occasion for the believer's concern rather than a direct word from the Spirit telling them not to go. And what we learn from this is that sometimes our advisors aren't on the same page that we're on. Sometimes they're wrong for us. Each of us are responsible for listening to God's voice for our life. And we cannot rely on another person to determine God's will for our life. In most issues of the will of God, the issues that are not sin issues, we have incredible latitude, and it is quite possible for two people who are godly individuals to come to different conclusions, and both of them believe that that is God's will. And that is okay. Because I'm not responsible for the way that you implement what you believe God's will to be. And you are not responsible for the way I implement what I believe God's will to be. Sometimes God's will runs contrary to self-interest, contrary to our comfort. Sometimes God's will runs contrary to what our counselors think we should do. And finally, sometimes God's will runs contrary to the call of our heart. You go drop your eyes down to verse 12. Agabus has taken his Paul's belt and tied it up around himself, and he says, "This is going to happen to you under this belt." And then they says, Luke says this, "When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?'" See, Paul indicates here he doesn't want to go for himself. He doesn't want to be separated from his friends. He doesn't want to be separated from the love environment that he had developed. "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart as I seek to do God's will?" The safe thing, the comfortable thing, the emotionally satisfying thing for Paul would have been for him to avoid Jerusalem. It would have been for him to go someplace where he was well received, go back to Ephesus where people loved him and he was cared for and he was moderately safe. And it turns out that sometimes we have to leave our family and our friends, our brothers and our sisters, in order to follow God's will. I have a vague memory someplace in the back of my brain that Jesus might have said something like that. Paul saw through the well-intentioned advice, and he saw it as emotional sentiment. Their love for him wanted to keep him there. And in the end, he determines to go. They couldn't dissuade him. And as a result, they concluded this: "Even though I see the will of God differently, the Lord's will be done." When you're seeking God's will, the first thing, maybe the most important thing, the thing which causes me to come to the conclusion there's only one thing you have to do to know God's will, that is love God and do what you please. The first thing is remember the issues of sin and piety are very clear in Scripture. You can determine God's will concerning sin and piety by studying Scripture. And there's huge latitude on the rest of life. Whether you wear black slacks or tan slacks, whether you live in Grand Junction or Fruita, whether you pull teeth for a living or dig ditches, there's lots of latitude. And when you're seeking God's will for a specific area in your life, your comfort, your counselors, and the call of your heart may not be the best indicators of what God wants you to do. Let's pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be diligent in the character issues, the piety issues, to always do your will. Help us to know that we are walking with you in the issues of the heart. And help us in the rest of life to be wise and to be confident. Because on the issues of character, of sin and piety, we know we are in your will. Thank you for the latitude, for giving us freedom. Help us to love you, to love your word. And that first and foremost in our life, that whatever we do would be pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, may the Lord bless you with a daily life which pleases Him, and the guidance in life which allows you to rest at night comfortable in His will. Amen.